Covenant Faithfulness and Guidance is the title of this sermon. Covenant Faithfulness and Guidance. As I mentioned, Genesis 24 is one of the longest chapters in the whole Bible, and it certainly is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it contains the longest speech in the whole book of Genesis. But because it is one complete story, one literary unit by itself, it is best for us to consider it in one message rather than to break it up into a few. Now, according to Genesis 23, verse 1, Sarah died at the age of 127. Isaac, who was 90 years younger than his mother, was 37 at her death. And according to Genesis 25, Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And so we learn that the events of our text take place 3 years after the death of Sarah. So for 3 years, Sarah's tent was empty and there was no mother in Israel at that time. But God had promised to make of Abraham a great nation and to make his descendants like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the heaven and the sand upon the seashore. How was that promise going to be fulfilled? That sets up then the need for the present story. What I'd like to do this evening is to consider five key persons or groups of people that are mentioned in this chapter. Abraham, Abraham's servant, Rebekah's family, Rebekah herself, and finally, Isaac. We begin with Abraham. Verse 1 tells us that he was an old man, and based on our earlier calculations, we know that he was about 140 years old at this time. Abraham would go on to live another 35 years, dying at the very old age of 175. But at 140, Abraham was indeed well advanced in age. Verse 1 goes on to tell us that the Lord had blessed him in all things, which includes physical or temporal things. The Lord had blessed him with long life, good health, with riches and honor. But Abraham was not complacent. He was not self-satisfied. Indeed, he was deeply concerned about his son and the fulfillment of God's promise concerning his seed. 40 years ago, Isaac was wonderfully born to Sarah, was barren and menopaused. What a miracle that was. But 40 years later, it seemed as if God's promise had run into another dead end. If a suitable wife could not be found for Isaac, there would be no offspring and ultimately no Messiah through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. The line of the woman's seed would be cut off there and then. Isaac needed a wife. But where could Abraham find one for him? Now, the easiest way, humanly speaking, would be to find a wife from among the Canaanites. And given his good reputation among the Canaanites, which we saw in chapter 23, that could have been easily arranged. Furthermore, if Abraham could arrange for Isaac to marry a Canaanite princess, then in addition to having a wife for his son, he might even be able to secure for himself more riches and more land. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But no, Abraham refused to go down that road. Why? But Abraham, and no doubt Isaac himself, understood that the Canaanites were under God's judgment and that they would eventually be all driven out from the land. If the children of Isaac were to inherit the land, then Isaac must not marry among those who were destined to be driven from the land. Later on, just before the Israelites entered Canaan in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord explicitly told the people not to intermarry with the Canaanites nor make any covenant with them. Abraham knew that if Isaac was to have a wife, he was to find one not from among the descendants of Canaan, whom God had cursed, but from among the descendants of Shem, whom God had blessed. Believers are to marry only in the Lord, to use the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians. Abraham recognized that while marriage was essential for the continuity of the covenant, the wrong kind of marriage can easily destroy their faithfulness in the covenant. And all of us, especially our youth and our young people, need to bear this truth in mind and learn this lesson from Abraham. The wrong kind of marriage can easily destroy our faithfulness in the covenant. And so Abraham solemnly charged his servant not to look for a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. He even made his servant take an oath. His servant was to go to his own relatives in his own country and to find a wife there. In verse 5, when the servant asked if he could bring Isaac to Mesopotamia, should the woman not be willing to come, Abraham strongly charged him not to do so. The child of promise, even Isaac, was to remain in the land of promise. Abraham then spoke his last recorded words in the Bible in verses 7 and 8, and what beautiful words they are. He expressed confidence in the Lord, who had called him from Mesopotamia and sworn to give his seed the land, and who also sent his angel before the servant to guide him and to make his way successful so that he would bring back a wife for his son. However, because Abraham had received no direct revelation from God that this particular journey would be successful, it would certainly result in a wife, Abraham told his servant that if the woman would not be willing to follow him, then he would be clear from his oath. Abraham had faith, yes, but not presumptuous faith. He recognized that the woman or the family may be unwilling to allow her to come back with the servant, in which case the servant would be released from his oath. But regardless, Abraham warned his servant not to bring his son to Mesopotamia. Here we see Abraham's obedience and commitment to the Lord. No shortcuts were to be taken. His servant must not look for a wife from among the Canaanites, and neither must he bring Isaac back to Mesopotamia. Both were unacceptable. Abraham was committed to doing the will of the Lord in the way of the Lord. He believed that God would certainly provide in his good time. But on his part, Abraham would continue to wait patiently upon the Lord. But this brings us then to the second key person of this passage, Abraham's servant, and he's clearly the main character of this chapter. And interestingly, his speech from verses 34 to 49 is the single longest speech in the entire book of Genesis. We do not know who this servant of Abraham was, but we know that he was a very trustworthy and reliable man. And as we shall see, a very godly man as well. Abraham could entrust this extremely important task to him. So after taking the oath, he immediately made all the preparations for this long journey and the great assignment that Abraham had given him. And what a great assignment it was. He was to travel over 600 kilometers to look for a suitable woman who was a relative of his master, who would be willing to travel back with him in order to marry someone whom she had never met before. How would he go about finding such a person? And if he found her, would her family be willing to let her go? And finally, would Isaac be willing to marry this unseen bride from afar off? So many questions, so many obstacles. But the servant set off nevertheless. The 10 camels he brought with him would carry him, his men, and all the supplies, and especially all the gifts for Isaac's future bride and her family. The servant headed in a northerly direction and arrived in Mesopotamia at the city of Nahor. Now, the entire journey must have taken about a month or so, but Moses covers it in about half a verse. Similarly, the return trip from Mesopotamia to Canaan is covered in just one verse. Quite clearly, this particular journey was not very significant in itself. But what was significant was what happened when the servant arrived at the destination. And so when the servant arrives, notice how Moses slows down the pace of the story, and he spends the next 51 verses describing just one evening and one morning that the servant spent there. First, he went to the well outside the city. Verse 11 tells us it was evening when he got there, the time when the women went out to draw water. The servant must have thought to himself, perhaps one of the women who came to the well would be a suitable wife for Isaac. But which one? And so he prayed fervently in verse 12, asking the Lord to give him good success in his mission, and in so doing to show covenant loving kindness to his master Abraham. But the servant doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 13 and 14 to ask the Lord to give him a clear sign of his guidance. He says, "Let the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink, have a drink,' and who says to him, 'Drink, and I will water your camels also,' let her be the one whom the Lord has appointed for Isaac." It's clear that this servant was a true believer, for not only did he pray earnestly to the Lord, he also had a great regard for the Lord's covenant. He was desirous to see the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham, and he was happy to be an instrument in the Lord's hand. Now, this test which the servant proposes appears somewhat similar to Gideon's test in Judges chapter 6. You remember Gideon asking the Lord to show him if he was indeed called to be Israel's deliverer by leaving a fleece out at night. And if the fleece was all wet and the ground around it all dry, then he would know that the Lord had indeed called him. The Lord did as Gideon requested. Then the next day, Gideon reversed the sign. And again, the Lord did another miracle to confirm his word. But in the case of Abraham's servant, the difference is that he was not asking the Lord to perform a miracle in the sense of doing something supernatural. A woman giving water to him and to his camels would have been very unusual, but it's not strictly a miracle. Furthermore, while Gideon's fleece test was somewhat arbitrary, Abraham's servant's test was not. It was rather a test of character, particularly of kindness and generosity. It required someone to be willing to go the extra mile in order to meet the needs of a total stranger. In fact, the term extra mile might be an understatement. After all, it is one thing to offer a man a drink of water. I mean, how much water can a man drink? Even a very thirsty one, 2, 3, 4 liters, it's not very difficult to satisfy one man's thirst. But it is another thing to do that for a camel, which is a totally different kind of animal, literally. It is estimated that an average-sized camel can drink as much as 100 liters of water in just 10 minutes. Abraham's servant had 10 camels, so we are talking about at least 1,000 liters of water. How many drawings from the well would that require? If her jar could hold 10 liters, which is really quite a lot, she would still have to do it at least 100 times. And to do all of that for a total stranger, such a grueling test of someone's character would reveal that she was kind and hospitable and not afraid of hard work. Has Abraham's servant set the standard or the bar too high? Would he be able to find someone like that? Well, verse 15 says, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." The words, "before he had done speaking," remind us of that beautiful verse in Isaiah 65, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The Lord answered his prayer even before he had finished praying. Right there before him was Rebekah, the grandniece of Abraham. Moses goes on to describe her in verse 16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. In other words, Rebekah, like Sarah, who was before her, was very beautiful, and she was single and available. The servant, not knowing who she was at that point, hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she responded positively, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar and gave him a drink. And then when he had finished drinking, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now obviously she could see that this servant of Abraham had a whole train of camels with him, but she nevertheless willingly and cheerfully offered to draw enough water for all of them as well. Then having promised to do that, verse 20 says that she hasted to empty her jar into the trough and ran again to the well of water, and she drew water for all the camels. See, Rebekah is not the type of girl who is quick to speak but slow to do, as some girls are. No, she got down to work immediately. And her hospitality reminds us very much of Abraham himself in Genesis 18. Remember when the three visitors appeared at his tent, and her actions echo that of Abraham and marks her out as one worthy of the patriarch himself. But while Rebekah was running back and forth, bringing water from the well to the camels, Abraham's servant stood there, quietly thinking and wondering if the Lord had indeed made his journey a success. His hopes were raised. This girl was passing the test. The next thing he needed to find out was whether she was truly a relative of Abraham. And so after Rebekah had finished watering the camels, which must have taken several hours, the servant took a golden earring and two golden bracelets and said to her, "Please tell me, whose daughter are you? And is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she replied, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and provender and room to spend the night." And when the servant of Abraham heard that, he gave her the golden earrings and bracelets, and then he bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord, saying, verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." What wonderful words of praise to the Lord. Earlier on, he had prayed that the Lord would show covenant loving kindness to his master. And here in verse 27, he praises the Lord for answering his prayer. For the Lord not only showed covenant loving kindness, but his truth or his faithfulness as well. The Lord has not left Abraham's house destitute, but has been faithfully fulfilling his covenant promise to make of him a great nation and a blessing to all the families of the earth. And then besides praising God for his kindness and faithfulness, the servant goes on to acknowledge God's providence. He doesn't take any credit to himself for devising this plan or this test. Neither does he thank his lucky star or attribute success to good fortune. But rather the first thing, and indeed the only thing that he could think of, was God's gracious providence toward him. "I being in the way, the Lord led me." And all the servant did was to put himself in the path of submission to God's revealed will, and the Lord took care of the rest. You know, people are sometimes very anxious and perplexed about knowing God's will for their lives. Young people especially are concerned about knowing who the right guy or the right girl is to enter into a relationship and to marry. But regardless of our situation or our circumstance in life, Abraham's servant gives all of us a very simple and yet profound principle to follow in regard to knowing the will of the Lord. And the principle can be summarized in his words, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Brethren, if you know God's leading and guidance, then walk in his revealed path, the way of the Lord, and trust in him. Put yourself in the way of the Lord and he will carry you along. Solomon says it this way in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." David says something very similar in Psalm 37, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." See, the question is not whether you have some special knowledge of or secret access to the will or the secret will of God. Nobody has. The only question is whether you will first delight yourself in the Lord, trust him with all your heart, and acknowledge him in all your ways. The person who does that will be given the desires of his heart, and he will have his path made straight by the Lord. This is the testimony of Abraham's servant, and this is the testimony of all who would put themselves in the way of the Lord. No sinful shortcuts to deal with your problems, no trusting in your own resources, no following in the wisdom of the world, but plain and simple faithfulness to the revealed word of the Lord. While Abraham's servant was not the only one who was filled with joy and excitement, Rebekah too was filled with joy and excitement when she heard the prayer of the servant. Verse 28 tells us that she ran off and told her mother's house all that had happened. In her excitement, she left him and his camels at the well. But when Laban heard what Rebekah had said and saw the gifts that he had given her, he rushed out to the well and invited Abraham's servant back to their home. He showed great hospitality, and that included providing for his camels and giving them food and water to wash their feet and so on, offering them a fine meal. But before Abraham's servant ate, he insisted on telling them about his mission. And he started off by saying that the Lord had greatly blessed his master Abraham with flock and herd, silver, gold, male and female servants, camels and asses, and so on. And his master's wife Sarah had in her old age born Abraham a son who would inherit everything from him. And then from verses 37 to 48, he repeats almost word for word the earlier narrative with a few slight variations and changes. He tells of the commitment that the oath that Abraham had made him swear, the faith and commitment of Abraham to the Lord, his prayer for guidance, the appearance of Rebekah even before he had finished praying. He mentions his request to her for water, her kindness in supplying water to him and to his camels, his question regarding a family, her reply, his giving of gifts, and finally, his praise to the Lord for guiding him in the right way. So having told them the purpose of the mission and all that had happened, the servant concludes his speech in verse 49, "And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Notice how the words "kindly" and "truly" both appear earlier in verse 27 when the servant was praising the Lord. In other words, the question is this: would Rebekah's family deal with Abraham in the same way that God has dealt with Abraham, truly and kindly? If not, they should tell him so that he would go to other relatives of Abraham who were more mindful of the Lord and of his covenant. But this brings us then to the third group of persons, to Rebecca's family, how would they respond to this turn of events or this turn of providence? Well, it's very hard for anyone to refuse something that comes so clearly and directly from the Lord. And so in verses 50 and 51, Laban, who is Rebecca's brother, and Bethuel, who is Rebecca's father, responded, saying, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. Behold, Rebecca's before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." Everything, you see, would have come to nothing if her family, and especially her father, objected to her going to be the wife of Isaac. After all, Rebecca was still under his authority and headship. But now that both her father and her brother acknowledged the Lord's will for her, she was free to go. And for the second time in this chapter, the servant worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He could not help but praise and thank the Lord for his kindness, for his faithfulness, right there and then. Then, having worshipped the Lord, the servant brought out more precious gifts of silver and of gold and of clothing to give to Rebecca and her brother and mother. These gifts constitute the bride price to the family. And we are told a feast followed, and Abraham's servant spent the night in their home. Next morning he said to them, "Send me away unto my master. Let me go home with Rebecca without delay." He was anxious to get going as soon as possible. And we can think of at least two reasons. First, there was no fast or instant method of communication in those days. He couldn't simply send a WhatsApp or an email message saying, "Mission successful. See you in a month's time." Or he couldn't post on his Facebook or anything like that. So he was anxious to go home and to personally tell the good news to his master. But secondly, his servant also recognized that any delay might actually make it harder for the family and for Rebecca to part company. The servant must have learned from Abraham's own example that swift obedience, that is, obedience without delay, is always the best. Abraham was swift to obey when the Lord commanded him to circumcise his whole household. We looked at that just 2 weeks ago. Abraham was swift to obey. He was swift to obey when the Lord instructed him to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And Abraham was swift to obey himself when the Lord told him to bring Isaac to Moriah to sacrifice him there. And now the servant seeks to bring his mission of finding a wife for Isaac to a swift and decisive conclusion. Rebecca's family members, however, were not eager to see her go. In verse 55, her brother and mother requested for her to remain with them at least another 10 days before departing. But Abraham's servant would not be persuaded. He was very single-minded, very focused on his mission, and requested again to depart without delay. Verse 56, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." Notice how this time he even appeals to the Lord's providence as the reason why they should leave immediately. "The Lord has prospered my way thus far. He has given me success in this mission. Let nothing hinder me from finishing it." So we could say that a deadlock or an impasse had been reached. How could it be resolved? Which brings us to the fourth key person of this passage, Rebecca herself. We've already seen that she was kind, hospitable, generous, not afraid of hard work, single, available, and very importantly, a relative of Abraham. And as a bonus to all of that, she was also very beautiful. It's interesting to know that Abraham's servant did not look first for physical beauty, but he sought for a woman with a good heart and a good character. Not that physical beauty is not important, but that it's not the most important factor. Well, in order to resolve this deadlock with regard to the timing of a departure, Her family decided to let her decide for herself whether she wants to leave immediately or stay for at least 10 days and possibly much longer. So in verse 58, they said, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." In Hebrew, it's just one word, go or walk. And interestingly, in Genesis 12:1, when the Lord called Abraham to leave his home country to go to Canaan, he used the same verb that Rebekah used. And in response to the Lord's call in Genesis 12:4, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And the word departed is the same word that Rebekah uses. And what all of that means is that Rebekah demonstrates the same kind of faith and obedience that Abraham demonstrated. She was willing to go at a moment's notice. Rebekah had probably never left her home before, but if God was calling her to do so, and to do so for good, and not only that, but to travel over 600 kilometers across the desert with someone whom she had never met or just met the day before, to marry a man whom she had never met, she was willing to go. One commentator wrote, "Nothing in the recorded history of Rebekah so puts her in the same spiritual line of Abraham as this decision. Truly, we can say she was a worthy bride for the son of Abraham." And so with this reply of hers, the family sends her away with her nurse, whom we know later on is named Deborah, and they blessed her, saying, "Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." You might have noticed that this blessing on Rebekah is very similar to the Lord's blessing on Isaac in Genesis 22:17, where we read that, "In blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So now, both Isaac and Rebekah share the same blessing, that their descendants would be numerous, they would utterly defeat and subdue and control the life of their enemies. But this brings us then to the final person of this chapter, and his name is Isaac. Verse 62 tells us that he had returned to Beersheba from the well Lahai Ru'i, the same place where the angel of the Lord had met Hagar when Hagar was fleeing from a mistress many years ago. And this mention of the well suggests a sense of loneliness. Hagar was all alone when she went to that well, and now Isaac is all alone in the sense of having no suitable helpmeet up to that point. But all that was about to change. In verse 63, we are told Isaac went out into the field again in the evening time to meditate, and perhaps he had been meditating upon the promises of the Lord to him, praying about his situation. And while he was meditating, he looked up and he saw the camels approaching. He must have recognized his father's servant and his whole band returning. And he started walking across the field to meet them. Meanwhile, we are told that Rebekah also looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she got off a camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." Rebekah then took a veil and covered herself, because in those days a bride would wear a veil when meeting her bridegroom. And when Isaac reached them, the servant told him all that had happened. But the final question of this chapter still needs to be answered. Would Isaac be willing to marry this unknown person from afar off? Would he? And verse 67 answers that question. "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." Isaac recognized too that all that had happened was of the Lord, and he took Rebekah to be his wife. He loved her, and she brought him much comfort in light of his mother's death. And here we see no doubt that Isaac loved his mother Sarah deeply, and he was very close to her, and he felt her loss greatly. But the Lord had compassion on him, and in his goodness and mercy, he acted to fill this void in Isaac's heart. And this reminds us that the Lord does care for each and every one of his people. But beyond meeting the needs of this particular child of his, Isaac, the Lord was also acting to fill the void that had been created in Israel. The phrase, he brought her into his mother's tent, indicates that the void which had been created by Sarah's death was now filled. Israel was no longer motherless. The tent of the mother of Israel was occupied once more, and the line of the promised seed could continue. Over a millennium and a half later, the Lord would call on another young woman in Israel to advance the cause of the seed of the woman. We read in Luke chapter 1, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And like Rebecca, who said, I will go, Mary replied, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And in due time, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, Jesus was born to bring salvation to Israel. Brethren, as we conclude this study of this passage, I'd like to draw our attention to just one simple lesson, and it is that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a faithful God. Not only is he faithful to us, but he will be faithful to our next generation. Let's trace again his faithfulness in this story. God promised to make of Abraham a great nation. God miraculously gave Abraham and Sarah a son, and he graciously provides a wife for this son of Abraham in his good time. He providentially guided the servant of Abraham to Rebekah. He powerfully worked in the heart of Rebekah's family and especially in her heart so that she was willing to go at such short notice. And finally, he brought Rebekah to Isaac, just like how he brought Eve to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Our God is a faithful God, and he is concerned about the continuation of his people in this world. Sometimes as parents, we can be very, very concerned and anxious about our children and about the future of the people of God. This morning we observed the Lord's Supper, but not all our children, not all our youth joined us at the table. And the question that some of us might be having is, will they ever join us there, or will they leave the church, or worse still, will they leave the faith before that happens? And furthermore, we recognize that the church today is being attacked in so many different ways, both internally and externally. And we wonder, will the church, the true church that is, still exist in time to come? And will our children and our grandchildren continue to be faithful and fruitful members of the church? Will they, for example, marry in the Lord and bring forth a godly seed? Dear brethren, this chapter gives us great comfort, as it must have given great comfort to the Israelites during the time of Moses, when Genesis was first written and first read aloud in the hearing of the people in the wilderness. Because our God is faithful, he will provide for the continuation of the seed of the woman from one generation to another until the end of time. The Lord Jesus himself assures us that the gates of hell will never prevail against this church. No matter how deeply distressing the situation in the church today and in the world around us today may be, we can put all of our hope and confidence in the Lord Jesus and entrust the continuing existence and health of the church into the providential care of our God. As he cared for Abraham and Isaac, so he will care for us and our children and our children's children to 1,000 generations. Praise God for that. Amen.